death isn't the end. Melissa Howell experienced sorrow at her grandmother's death, but she knows there's also a reason to rejoice. Her article, Death Isn't the End, originally appeared in the June 2018 edition of Signs of the Times. Your narrator is Amy Zabakurtsky. We stood around the coffin, huddled together, tears streaming down our faces, my little family of six all mourning over the death of Charlotte. Everyone remembered the day we first met her. We tried to recall her funny habits. Some of us attempted to share stories about the times she made us smile. Charlotte had been the love of my seven-year-old son Toby's young heart and the apple of his eye. No, she wasn't a friend, or a relative, or a next-door neighbor. Charlotte was a hamster. She was the one and only gift Toby begged for in honor of his kindergarten graduation. As soon as he saw her fluffy peach and white face in the pet store window, he knew she would be his. He cared for her with diligence and tenderness, checking her food and water several times a day, taking her out to be held and played with, and cleaning her cage each weekend. But even with such faithful care, somehow, over the summer, Charlotte developed a cold. First, we noticed that she didn't come out of her Mr. Potato Head house much anymore. Then one day, we heard her sniffling and sneezing. By the time we brought her to the vet, the cold had turned into pneumonia. Her lungs filled up with fluid, her sighs became ragged, her peachy chest heaved. She struggled for each and every breath the day we finally lost her. I've never seen Toby more heartbroken about anyone or anything in all his young life. My husband built a little box for her, and we placed her under the apple tree with a large stone marking her place. The day of Charlotte's funeral brought more than sadness into our little home. It also brought questions and concerns. Where do we go when we die? Are people in heaven watching us now? And what happens to animals when they die? Does Jesus save everyone and everything? For the first time, I watched as my children wrestled with an age-old question. What comes after this life? Fast forward a couple of months. There we stood around the coffin, huddled together again, tears streaming down our faces. But this time, we were not mourning the death of a pet. This time, we were here because a mommy in our church had given birth to a baby who was already dead. This tragedy was shocking, searing, and senseless. It left us feeling horrible and hollow inside. How we had waited for the arrival of this special new life. But the arrival never came. And this funeral felt so different than Charlotte's little service just a few months ago because we couldn't do any of the normal things. We didn't have a day to remember when we first met him. We weren't able to become acquainted with any of his funny habits. And nobody could share any stories about the times he made us smile, because we had never truly known him. This feels unfair, Toby whispered my own thoughts to me, beside that strikingly small little coffin. We had more happy things to say about a hamster than we do about this poor little baby. Why did Jesus let him die? Why do any of us have to die, Mommy? And there they were all over again, the age-old questions, the existential dilemmas of life forces us to face at such fragile young ages. Do these questions have any good answers? And if so, would answers ever even be enough for hurting hearts? Whether 7 years old or 70, most people admit to feeling afraid of death. Because it isn't unknown, because it seems to be mere speculation and guesswork, many don't believe we can know for certain what happens after this life. Maybe we fly up to heaven. Maybe we morph into another life form. Maybe we become part of the universe. And maybe we merely cease to exist altogether. All we know for certain is that death eventually comes to everyone. Or is there more we can know for certain? There sure is a whole lot of good news to be found in the Bible for those questioning death. Wait, Did I say good news about death? Yeah, you read that right. Good news. But hang on. In order to understand the good news, we have to get clear on the bad news first. The bad news is short and simple. The wages of sin is death. The Bible teaches in Romans 6:23. That's pretty grim. Since everybody has sinned in this life, we learn that everybody has earned death. This is the reason everybody dies, because everybody has earned death. What a dismal discovery. But I'm sure glad the verse doesn't end there. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Aha! That's a much better conclusion. Now we understand that while everybody is born into sin and everybody's sinful actions earn them the dark reward of death, there is hope. Jesus Christ is that hope for me, for you, and for the world. Because Jesus died on the cross to save us, death isn't the last word for believers. Obviously, there is something else to look forward to, eternal life. But when and where do we receive that reward? To fully grasp what happens when we die, we're going to have to do a little math. Try not to groan. It's biblical math. If we take a look at the Bible's equation for a human being, we find these words in Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. Did you catch the equation? Dust plus God's breath equals a living soul. The important thing to remember here is that we don't have a soul. We are a soul. When our dust-form bodies received God's breath, or spirit, this is the same word in the original language, together, those two things formed a living soul. Well, what happens to this living soul or person once they die? The Bible gives us more answers in Ecclesiastes 12:7. And the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Does that mean that our souls return to God in heaven? Actually, no. Remember what it was that God gave? He gave his breath. The word for spirit is breath. So if the body decomposes back into dust, which we have easily observed over time, and the breath of life returns to God, what happens to the soul or the living person? Where does it go? The surprising answer is that it doesn't go anywhere. Without a body and God's breath, there is no living person. No person floating on a cloud, no person morphing into another life, no person hovering around here on earth, watching us go about our business or haunting us for past grievances. Can we be certain of this? Absolutely. Here's why. Ecclesiastes 9:5-6 teaches, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun." This verse lists a lot of things dead people can't do. 1, they don't know anything. 2, they have no more love. 3, they have no more hate. 4, they have no more jealousy. 5, they can never again take part in anything that happens under the sun. This list is pretty limiting. Once we're clear on all the things dead people can't do, it's time to ask the obvious. What do they do? I like how Jesus answers the question in John 11:11-14. When Jesus' good friend Lazarus died, Jesus compared death to sleep. "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." The idea of sleep fits in perfectly with what the Bible has already taught us, that dead people don't know anything, feel anything, or participate in anything any longer. This reminds me a little bit of the way my oldest son Caleb sleeps. Once he's really asleep, it doesn't matter if I stomp around his room, flip on all the lights, vacuum, sing, or even shake his bed. Caleb will not wake up. He's completely unaware of anything happening around him. This is exactly what it's like for us to be dead. We're sleeping soundly, peaceful in our ignorance, unaware of all that's taking place around us. Last year, I lost my 89-year-old Grandma Shirley. Of all the losses I've endured so far in my life, this one ached most acutely. Grandma and I had been very close. She was a real friend, a savvy shopper, a hilarious storyteller, an invested listener, and a wonderful grandmother. After she died, her absence in the world felt so final to me. It might have brought me comfort to think that she was looking down on me from heaven, that she could still see me and somehow send messages to me, or that she could still enjoy the wonderful things that happened to my family. Most Christians in the world take comfort from believing just this, that their loved ones are safe in a better place and can look down on them with joy. While this thought may be comforting to us, I don't think it would be very comforting to Grandma. How would she feel on days when she had to observe us sick and suffering? How might she feel having to watch one of us die, or dealing with the possibility that one by one people on earth were forgetting about her? This doesn't sound very much like heaven to me. I like Jesus' description of death a whole lot more, and I find considerably greater comfort in it as well. To think that Grandma is sleeping peacefully until Jesus comes again. To be honest, though, I don't think that these logical answers are always able to ease the pain of a person's passing. When I'm standing at a graveside missing my loved one, heart pummeled by the grief and sadness, I'm not thinking about the equation of a living soul. I'm not thinking of the list of all the things dead people can't do. And I'm not even thinking about the reassurance from Jesus that they are sleeping soundly. What actually brings me hope at times like those? The best news verse of all is 1 Thessalonians 4, and I have saved it for last. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. This is the real end of the story, the end of all our stories, for those of us who believe in Jesus and have accepted his gift of eternal life. We sleep for a little while, but soon the trumpet will sound to call us home to heaven with him. This is true comfort. This is safe salve for my sorrowful heart, because I know that death is not the end. A funeral doesn't have to be goodbye. I'm still not sure if hamsters go to heaven, and I wish I had better words for why innocent babies sometimes die. But one thing I do know for sure, the story doesn't end with a coffin or a grave. The story ends with freedom, triumph, and a victorious Lord Jesus coming in the clouds to take us home. How right it is that we can comfort each other with these words.